At the close of the study last week, we were talking about, in fact, emphasizing about living with a purpose, living life with a purpose, and God has a purpose for each one of us. But as we were looking at that purpose, we came to verse 23, and it says, "The very God of peace," 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that is, you realize that God is going to do a work in us and desires to use all parts of our being, spirit, soul, and body, even in this life, not just in eternity future, because it says, "Preserve you blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," and He'll do it. He's going to preserve us, and we're going to have an eternal life, but we have a purpose in God's eternal purpose even right now. And so that prayer there is a reminder there that God has saved us for a reason. When we studied in verse 23, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly," we spent the time to try to get a definition of sanctify. You know, we're talking about King James Bible. But you know, when you come to Bible study, you have to learn Bible terms. It's not a matter of something like sanctify. It's not a matter of, well, let's say that a different way. No, that's a Bible doctrine that you need to study and learn the doctrine. If you started playing with computers, you know, I can't even hardly do an illustration of this, but you start getting into computers and everyone starts talking about megs and RAM and then now you got, you had modems, and now what do you got? What's that? I forgot what his term. Anyhow, ether cards and, anyhow, I mean, it just doesn't end. You get on websites, and it's not websites anymore. They got these other terms for the different things on the website. And I'm constantly, when I talk to people and we say something about a computer, learn a new term all the time. Well, you don't, you know, just go to Computers for Dummies and read all that. You just, when you get into a field, you learn the language of the field. When it comes to the study of the Bible, there's some things that you need to come across and read and understand. That word sanctify is a very important word. The most important word is the word saved. To realize what salvation is, saved from the penalty of our sins. That Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, and He did pay for our sins. Another important word with that is propitiation. That tells you how much He paid for. Completely satisfied the anger and the offense of God toward you for your sins, that Jesus Christ completely paid for your sins, died for the guilt as well as the penalty of your sins, so that you could freely have eternal life. So these different words, the word sanctify here means to set apart as holy. That's you know, you go to some churches and you say, you know, they have these things, they pray to saints. And then they'll give you a list of certain saints of certain things. And they have no idea when it comes to the Bible that every believer is a saint. Because when you get saved, God sets you apart as holy unto Himself. That's the word sanctified, and that's where you get the word saint from. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he writes the letters that he does of his epistles to the believers, he calls them saints in Christ Jesus. To think some saint is some special person who did something or is in charge of something or someone that you could pray to. A saint is every person who has ever believed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the complete payment of their sin and trusted only that for their salvation. And you become sanctified. That is, you are set apart. God no longer sees you belonging to the sin-cursed world, but He sets you apart from the world, but unto Himself. You now belong to the Lord. You're His. You're His possession. You're set apart unto God. God only, you can only dwell in God's presence in holiness. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God imputed to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He, by God's Spirit, you were baptized into Jesus Christ. God the Father declared you righteous, that's justification, and you stand before God as holy. You're set apart from the world, from the sin-cursed world, belonging to the Lord as holy, and that's not the end of the meaning, for His service. God has a purpose for you. And that's what Paul is praying here for the saints, that God would, the God of peace sanctify you wholly, And God will work in you in all these three ways, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a service for God now, as well as after Jesus Christ comes back, you got an eternal service for God. So we began to look at this, what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart as holy unto God for His service, for His use. What I'm trying to say here is for His purpose. We look back to get a very definition of sanctification in Leviticus chapter 20, and you can just write it down if you weren't here last week, but we look back there and see how God had sanctified the nation of Israel, set them apart from all the other nations. They belonged to Him. The other nations didn't belong to Him. He made them holy. They were His holy nation, and He had a purpose for the nation of Israel. We closed last time looking in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, and how God saved you and me, Gentiles, lost, cut off from God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved for His purpose in grace. God has a purpose for the nation of Israel, and we get saved today, we're called the body of Christ. We lose a distinction of either Jew or Gentile. God's not creating a nation today. He's forming the body of Christ, and we've been saved for a purpose. A purpose that God has in His grace. And so God set apart the nation of Israel. He has set apart us for His purpose. Which reminded us to talk about, well, what is God's purpose in everything? Now you go back with me to Genesis chapter 14. We'll work our way back to Thessalonians again, but Genesis 14, just for time's sake, we did not read this. I quoted it. I'll remind you of the context I quoted it. But you got to stop and realize that when God created, He created everything with a purpose. You need to realize that in Genesis 1:1, we don't have to turn there because I think you can quote that verse. And if you can't quote it, as soon as I start it, you'll remember it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's how your Bible starts out. When God created something, He didn't just create it and say, now what am I going to do with this thing? God set out before there was ever a creation, God sets out with a purpose. And God has a purpose for all things that He created. And we begin to understand some things about the purpose of why God created the heavens and the earth, as when things have gone astray, Satan has challenged God. Actually, last week we looked in Isaiah chapter 14, and we realized the very challenge of Satan there when Satan decided not to go along with God's purpose in creation, but to oppose it. There's five I wills of the devil. He said, I will ascend into the heavens. I will establish my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the throne on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He began to challenge God, and he realized God's position. He wanted to ascend, take His throne and put it above the stars. He wanted to be in that third heaven where God dwells, where the throne of God is. He wanted to establish, he wanted to be above the angels. He wanted to rule them. He wanted to sit in the mount in the sides of the north, which according to the book of Job seems to be a place in which angels had to appear before God and give an account. Satan wanted that place where the angelic host would stand and give him account as he rules the universe. He wanted to take his throne above the clouds of God. That is, above anything that's on this earth, he wanted to be above that. And ultimately, just to take everything that he was desiring to do, it's wrapped up in that last statement, I will be like the Most High. Now that Most High is a real important phrase. Satan understood it. That's what his ultimate goal was, to be like God. You can't be more than God because there's no such thing. But when he wanted to be like God, he wanted to be like the Most High. Here's that expression, Genesis chapter 14. This is a place where Abraham had just saved Lot and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah from an enemy that had come through the land. And Melchizedek came and met him. And Melchizedek is a person who you're introduced to here. Later you find out he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you don't know much about Melchizedek, like where he's from. And he in some ways represents the Lord Jesus Christ in the priesthood of Christ, because Christ's priesthood is not through Aaron, the line of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, the Bible says. But listen to the verse 18. It says, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Salem. There is a place back there, even before Israel entered into the land, a place that was already established called Salem. Later on, you'll hear it as Jerusalem. It's Melchizedek was there, the priest of the Most High God, a city of peace. It says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now that means he was a priest, and here's a priesthood before Aaron and all of that under the law, but he was a priest of the Most High God. That means he was the priest of the right God. Not like the Gentiles who had all these false gods, but the Most High, the one who's above them all. And don't forget, even in the pagan theology of the Gentiles who worshiped idols, those idols represented beings. Paul said to the Gentiles when he wrote to them, he said, you worship devils. That Satan, in trying to usurp God's authority, has man worshiping idols, but behind those idols are demonic creatures, demonic beings. But Melchizedek worshiped, was the priest of the Most High God. It says in verse 19, and he blessed him, that is Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now you understand what Most High God means. It means he is the possessor of heaven and earth. He possesses them. They're his possession. He created them. They belong to him. Satan wanted to be like the Most High God. He wanted to possess the heavens and the earth. He wanted them to belong to him. He wanted them to submit to him in his will. And so he wanted to be like the Most High. But the Most High is the one who created and possesses. They are his. Possessor of the Most High. God belongs. The earth and the heavens belong to him. Satan is trying to usurp that. And they belong to him because as a possessor of them, he has a purpose for them. He created them for his purpose. When we studied Isaiah 14 last time, we saw that after you learn about Satan's fall, it says there in verses 25, 26 particularly, and 27, that God's purpose for the nation of Israel is going to be fulfilled, that Satan is going to come as the Antichrist and be known as the Assyrian and be destroyed, and God says that he's going to destroy him because he's going to fulfill his purpose. This is his purpose for the earth. God saved the nation of Israel and set them apart to be his vehicle in which he is going to repossess the earth. Satan is trying to usurp it. Satan has done a good job. I just remind you, just in case you don't realize things, that when the Lord Jesus Christ came and was being tempted of the devil, one of the things the devil said to him, he showed him all the kingdoms of this world, and he says, I'll give them to you if you bow down and worship me. Join my rebellion, and you can be in command of the earth. I'll just be in command of the heavens, and you can be in command of the earth under me. I always wondered as a kid why Jesus didn't say, no, 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 I own the earth. Don't you know they don't belong to you? But they have been usurped. This earth does belong to the devil. He's not the possessor in the sense that he has the rightful rule of the earth. He has usurped it, and man has followed him in the rebellion, and he is the God of this world. And God has got a plan that he is going to repossess this earth. He's going to take dominion over this earth. That's why he set apart the nation of Israel. Now, all that was kind of taught last week. We kind of went fast, but I needed to remind you of that. So that as we talk about living life with a purpose and God using us, you understand God has a purpose for you now and for eternity. Come over with me to Colossians chapter 1. I think for the most part, I know, for the most part, what Colossians says in the very beginning of this book, verses 12 through 20, is something that goes way over the head of most people, just because it's deep. And you have to have some understanding of what God's doing. When you come to the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians is not written to baby believers. It's written to tell us the complete understanding, the fullness of God's purpose. for not the nation of Israel, but for the body of Christ. Why is Jesus Christ the head of the body? He's king of a nation, but now he's referred to as the head of the body of Christ. And the book of Colossians is going to tell you why it is that he's saving you and me today. And when we get saved, for putting us in and making us members of the body of Christ, over which Jesus Christ is the head. Now watch why. Let's start in verse 12. Colossians chapter 1. Thanks for getting me there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, God had some saints before us, but he turned around and saved out of Jew and Gentile who were still lost another group of people called the body of Christ. And now we're made partakers of an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. We belong to Satan. But we've been delivered out of the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We no longer belong to the devil, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of being sanctified, isn't it? He saved us and he sanctified us, set us apart unto himself as holy for his purpose. It says, in whom, in Christ, in God's Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought about the fact that we've been redeemed. Our sins have been paid for. Our slavery to sin has been dealt with, and we no longer belong to sin, to the devil, to death. We've been redeemed, paid, and freed from the bondage of sin. And because our sins are paid for, we've also have forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty of sin so that you don't have to walk around in the guilt and the shame of that sin anymore. Now, sin is shameful, and you should feel ashamed when you sin. But you don't have to walk in constant guilt before God, because you understand before God, Jesus Christ so fully dealt with your sin that the payment has been made and the shame has been paid for, and that you have been delivered from that, and God has forgiven you, as the Bible says, for Christ's sake. Forgiven you through the blood of Christ. You're forgiven of your sins. And that is if you have believed that message. The people who are saved and sanctified are those who have believed the gospel. Those, if you've never believed the gospel, you don't fit this. In fact, one of my points that I'm getting to, which we're going to look at next week, is if you don't belong to God's purpose, what happens to you? And we'll look in, before we get into the positive about how God works in us today, and we'll learn today why God is saving us for eternity. But if you're not a part of God's purpose, what are you a part of? Where are you going to be? What's going to happen to you? Where's your soul going to be? Well, we'll lead into that. But you can believe the gospel, and the gospel is that Jesus Christ's blood has redeemed us from our sins and brings us forgiveness of sins and takes us from the power of Satan and translates us into Christ's kingdom. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? The Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. You can't see God? A lot of times we talk, and sometimes I think I'm right, sometimes I realize there are verses where I'm not sure I'm right, but I'm under the impression that we'll never see God, ever. That is, God the Father in his essence as God. See, God the Father is a spirit. God the Father is everywhere present. I just don't see however get God, all that he is, to go through my eyeballs and into my brain. But I'll always know God because of Jesus Christ. He is the image. That's why you don't bow down to images. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. Now, there were a lot of people born before Jesus Christ was born. So we're not talking about firstborn in order, like he was born before Adam, and that he has a mother that existed before him, and therefore there's a mother of God. No such thing. Firstborn. He's talking about Jesus Christ. You'll see it in verse 18. When he rose from the dead, he's the first to come out of the grave in a new glorified body that we're later going to have. He's the firstborn from the dead, but also he's the firstborn in the sense out of everyone born, he comes first. He's got priority. As sometimes we talk about the first lady. She's not the first lady in the United States. She's the president's wife. And therefore she has a predominant position in this earth. Well, he's the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. God's not the only one that's invisible. There are beings who are invisible. Satan is invisible. The angels are invisible. They're just as real as you and I are, but you can't see them because they're not made of flesh. They're made of spirit. And they're real and they exist, and they exist in the heavens, and sometimes we go send a spaceship out there and we look around and say, oh, we don't see anybody, no one's here. Well, there's just no one there you can see, because those people aren't made out of flesh and blood. And so there's beings out there, but Jesus Christ, all things were created by him, and notice what the all things are, whether they're in heaven or they're in earth, whether they're visible or they're invisible, whether they be thrones, now we get into the government, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him, and notice the next phrase, and for him. Jesus Christ is the Most High God in visible form. He is the Creator. He's God who created everything. They're created by him, but they're also created for him. He has a purpose in what he created, didn't he? And when he created, he didn't just create beings and territory. He created government. And all that was created by him, and it was created for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. If he didn't hold it together, it would fall apart. Just as he put it together, he can make it fall apart. It's only because of his existence that the world continues on. It says he is the head of the body, the church. Now that's what you and I have become when we got saved. We became the church, the body of Christ. But Jesus Christ is called the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, that is the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He wasn't the first one raised from the dead, by the way. He was the first one born from the dead in a new, glorified, resurrected body, immortal, that will never be subject to death again. Everybody else who ever was raised from the dead died again because they were raised with this kind of body. He was the firstborn from the dead in a new, glorified, eternal body. He came to earth and he died and he was the firstborn of every creature, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now you need to look at that verse, and here's what goes way beyond most people's head, is they don't realize that verse is telling you why there is a body of Christ, why Jesus Christ became the head of the body of Christ, why he's the firstborn of every creature. He formed the church, the body of Christ, because in all things he is going to be preeminent. All things, visible or invisible, heaven or earth, thrones, dominions, or principalities. He is going to be the preeminent one. Everything's going to center around him. Everything's going to be subject to him. Everything is going to be under his direction and jurisdiction. He's going to be the Most High God. He's taking it back. But he's not just taking back the earth, is he? God has a purpose for sanctifying the nation of Israel. It is to repossess the earth through them. That he formed the church, the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ became the head of the body, so that in all things he might be preeminent. The purpose you and I are saved today is to bring restoration, reconciliation to the heavenly places. To restore that government up there and all those beings up there to the authority of Jesus Christ. He is the Most High God. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. They're created by him. They're created for him. They've been usurped. But he will be preeminent. And we get to be a part of that. We're saved for that purpose. It says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. See that? His blood, his death on the cross, provides the means by which God will ultimately fulfill his purpose with Israel. But his work on the cross provides the means by which his work in the heavens will be reconciled. All things are going to be reconciled to him, which are in heaven or which are on earth, reconciled by the blood of Christ. Now, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Not only is he going to reconcile the heavens and the earth, it's that phrase, a chill ought to run right down your spine. He's going to reconcile the heaven and earth under his authority. He's done it by the blood of the cross, and you hath he reconciled. You as an individual will get to be a part of that reconciliation. He's reconciled you so that you can be a part of his eternal purpose in reconciling all things unto himself. Now, you know, you go through that and you realize you start out with God in the beginning when he created all things. God created all things with a purpose. When he formed the nation of Israel, he had a purpose for the nation of Israel. When he formed the church, the body of Christ, which we are a part of today if we believe the gospel, then God has a purpose for the body of Christ. Even though this is one of those things that you don't really need to be reminded, and yet you do, look at 1 John chapter 3. Now this is written about Jesus Christ and his purpose for Israel, but look at the purpose of Christ's coming the first time. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, he hath committed unto us, quoting another verse here, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now the context here is someone who joins the Antichrist and taking the mark, but that's enough for commentary on the verse. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When Jesus Christ came to earth, to this earth the first time, he came with a purpose. Did he fulfill his purpose? Yeah. He destroyed the works of the devil. What Satan has usurped in bringing sin and causing men to follow his leadership, his dominion in this earth, Jesus Christ has defeated sin and the devil by bringing salvation to mankind. And he has defeated. God had a purpose in creation. God has a purpose for creating the nation of Israel. God has a purpose for the body of Christ. God had a purpose for Christ coming the first time, and Jesus Christ fulfilled it. When he comes back the second time, he will fulfill his purpose in the earth. When he comes for us in the air, he's going to fulfill his purpose in the heavens. God does everything with a purpose. In Acts chapter 26, verse 16, it's interesting. God called the apostle Paul, he's Saul of Tarsus, and he saved him, and on the road to Damascus, which people need to get real clear in their mind, Paul tells us in Acts 26 something that Jesus Christ said to him when he first shined his light on him and saved him. Why would Jesus Christ shine his light from heaven against an enemy who's trying to stamp out his name in the earth? Well, from heaven, he called Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, and he said, for this purpose have I appeared unto thee, to make thee a minister and a witness. And ultimately goes on to say, to send thee to the Gentiles so that they could receive salvation and forgiveness of sins and receive an inheritance among them that are sanctified. When Jesus Christ saved the apostle Saul of Tarsus and made him the apostle Paul, he had a purpose for it. Look, you're in Colossians. Just flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11. Ephesians 1:11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, that is, God, Israel's going to inherit the earth, but we have an inheritance. God doesn't just possess earth, does he? He possesses the heavens as well. And so when we get saved, we also have an inheritance, Ephesians 1:11. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. God has a purpose, and our ultimate destination has been fixed by God. We who get saved, our destination isn't going to change. We are going to be to the praise of his glory because he saved us. He saved us according to his purpose. And his purpose for us involved the heavenly places. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, and you read here about Paul's ministry to the Gentiles in the dispensation of grace, which all has to do with not saving the nation of Israel, but Ephesians 3:1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men." Paul says, there's some information for you Gentiles. God was dealing with Israel. Now he's turned to us Gentiles. It's called the dispensation of his grace. And we realize that God raised up Paul for the purpose of telling us what our salvation is all about. And our salvation has to do with us also receiving an inheritance according to God's purpose. But look down in verse 8. It says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." I'm going to stop there for a second. From the beginning of the world, this purpose that God has for you and me was kept secret. But that tells you that even before the world began, God had so thought out his eternal purpose that he already knew Satan was going to come along, usurp the authority, he's going to use the nation of Israel, he's going to stop using the nation of Israel and call out the body of Christ and fulfill a purpose. God had all that in his mind. Kept it secret, but he kept it secret because he already knew about it, just didn't reveal it until it was time for the world to know that he has another purpose that he's going to fulfill. And that is to save the body of, to form the body of Christ and to seat us in heavenly places in Christ. But it goes on to say, to this intent, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, how God has many sides to his wisdom. You're not going to figure God out. He's smarter than anyone. And by the way, the battle between God and Satan knew he wasn't as powerful as God, but he thought he was as wise as God. Boy, he learned, he didn't come close. God defeated him. Satan thinks he's killing Jesus Christ and stopping him from becoming king of this earth. And lo and behold, he not only provided the way by Jesus Christ will come back and be preeminent on this earth, but a mystery is revealed that also becomes the way through that blood. You and I are going to make Jesus Christ preeminent in the heavens. And Satan has been spoiled by the cross. We, the Gentiles who belong to Satan, Israel was the only nation on this earth that belonged to God. We who belong to Satan were translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. God did this by wisdom. Sent Christ looking foolishly, looked like in defeat, he dies. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So it says here, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, you all followed what I just said. I could see it. You appreciate the wisdom of God. But it wasn't for you that this all took place. I mean, it was for you, but it's more than you. To what intent? The principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church. By what God is doing with you that you come to understand and appreciate, they learn something about God. They learn his many-sided wisdom, his manifold wisdom, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is saving you for an eternal purpose. And we know what that eternal purpose is. And we get to be a part of that. And the angels along the way get to learn from us, don't mess with God. He is indeed the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Nothing gets past him. Nothing will defeat him. So God has a purpose. Now, I need to stop for a second, because we're going to go into the individual purpose. But you know, life has to be lived with a purpose. When we get back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to start talking about that God has sanctified you, and he prays that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. That is, you as an individual. We're going to go from understanding God's eternal purpose, heaven and earth, the nation, the body of Christ, the nation of Israel. But now we want to get right down to you as an individual. You have a part in God's eternal purpose if you're saved. You have life has a purpose to it. You know, apart from understanding the Bible You don't have an understanding of why you even exist. And to live life with no understanding of purpose is a detriment. It'll mess you up. See, when we say, God sanctify your whole spirit and soul and body, from the spirit you learn what God's purpose of things are, and that gives you emotional stability and then causes you to surrender yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God for His reasonable service. Spirit, soul, and body. If you're spiritually dead, not in tune with God, have no understanding of what life's all about, what happens to your soul, your emotions? They're just all over the place. Up, down. You live without a purpose, and it has nothing to anchor itself to. So you invent purposes. People invent religion, invent meaning to life. They got all their own meanings of life, and sometimes they satisfy a little bit. Sometimes it's like they used to say, be careful when you try to climb the ladder of success, that the ladder is leaning against the right building. Because when you get to the top, there's where you're at. And people have done that. They've strived in life to make it to a certain point, and they get there, and they go, is this what I was learning, searching for? Is this what the answer to life is? Is it money? Is it fame? Is it power? Is it happiness? Is it physical gratification? Is it intelligence? They seek. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to find out it's all vanity apart from God. And what happens to your soul? Where's the emotions in all that? Gone. You're emotionally crippled. And physically, what are you living for? So, understanding what we just went through is extremely important to life. I say that because among the things that are going on in the world today, there is in a small town in eastern Pennsylvania going to court as we speak, a suit against the public schools or vice versa. Anyhow, it's over the subject, over intelligent design. Those who understand that evolution is not a true science, because science is something that you can measure, something is that you can test in a laboratory and prove. Evolution has none of that. You can't test it, you can't prove it. It's just a theory, and so it's faith-based. Evolutionists are just believers in evolution. There's no proof of it. They try to put up a bunch of camouflage and say this is proof, but no one's seen anything happen. No one ever seen a monkey become a man. No one's ever seen that. They try to say it's in the bones. Every time they dig up the bones refute what they're saying. There is no scientific fact. So even among lost people, there is the scientific community is realizing, you know, this world has intelligent design behind it. Now, the Christians love this because we've always been saying there's intelligent design. God created it all. But they're going to court to stop the public schools from ever offering to the young people in school the opportunity to think there might be some intelligent design to their life. Now, I can't even imagine. I understand you want to be atheist, you want the school system to be atheistic, fine. But to go to court to say it's wrong to teach any of our children that there's any intelligence or design to their life. What's going to happen? Go to court. It's going to reach. It's not going to stop. Wherever it's going to start in the small courts, ultimately it's going to hit the Supreme Court, and there'll be a Supreme Court decision. But I just can't even think of how the Supreme Court could possibly say, we need every child in America to think there's no reason for their existence and no design to life. That's going to change society. Now, the evolution has already changed society, but it's coming to a head this way. Could come to a positive head, couldn't it? Where they say, okay, there is intelligence, there is design, science can prove that. I wonder who this intelligence is. Wonder who designed this. And the believers have an answer for that. We can help fill in that gap. But just even to challenge that there's a purpose to your existence, as if it's unconstitutional to teach that in schools. Do you know, maybe Kurt sent me this, I don't remember, but I got this in as an email, that the University of California has barred Christian students. They have barred students that are taught from a conservative Christian viewpoint from being admitted to their schools, the University of California, they said that that any school that has taught from a Christian perspective the subject of English, science, history, or social studies no longer qualifies for college credit. So if you went through a Christian school and learned these subjects from a Christian point of view, you don't qualify, because what they're saying is they object to science that teaches there's creation. They said, okay, that's no such thing as science. You never did learn science. English, history that emphasizes the role that Christianity paid. They don't want any, as if Christianity had no influence in our history. That English that emphasizes I forget where I marked that. But anyhow, the great literature that has come through English, or social studies that emphasize Christian heritage. All that has to be erased from the curriculum, and that they have to be taught it from a world perspective, from the scientific community, before the California, University of California will accept their credits and allow them into the university. Well, that's going to court, saying that they are actually censoring the Christians by doing that, but they're saying that if you learn from a biblical point of view, that they're not going to let you into college. Not even going to recognize the accredited Christian schools. So there's a push to live life without a purpose. What we're looking at, is there a purpose for us? Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to introduce to you this part here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." You as an individual in this age of grace, God wants to work in you in all three parts of your being. And it's really important that you understand your whole makeup, because God wants to work and sanctify you in your spirit. God wants to work and sanctify you in your soul. God wants to work and sanctify you in your body. And that's amazing, because anytime you read about the body, you learn about the body being wicked and sin residing in this body, and it being dead to the things of God. And yet God is able, through His work, to sanctify you in the spirit, set you apart as holy and useful for His purpose spiritually, in your soul, and in your body. And God can take, if you follow those steps, God can use, this body can be useful to God now and be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just for working definition, I'm going to just have to bring this to a close. When we study this, you're going to see that the spirit, your spirit, is the seat of your intellect. It's the human part of you. It's what makes you different from every other animal that God created, every other creature and beast that God created. It's where the Bible says life is. The very breath of life is associated with the spirit of life. And it's what makes you the highest form of creatures that God has created. And that's extremely important for you to understand, that you being created with a human spirit makes you different than every other animal and being that God created in this earth. The soul is the seed of your personality, your individuality. When we talk about you, it's real important for you to understand that it's not just that man possesses a soul. And as a triune being, you have three parts: spirit, soul, and body. So the soul is part of your manhood, your humanity. But as you study the soul, you realize that the soul is not just that you have a soul, but you'll see from scriptures that you are a soul. And that's the very essence of who you are. You are a soul that has a spirit of life, a human spirit, a spirit of life capable even of knowing some things of God, if some things are done in your life, but can be, that human spirit is close to God. It's above any animal. But you are the soul, and that soul not only has a spirit of life, it possesses, it walks around in a vehicle called a body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "If this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands." This body was made with hands out of the dust of the ground. and it's eternal in the heavens. Someday we're going to have a new glorified body that's going to exist in the heavens. But in the meantime, while we're on this earth, we walk around in a tent. That's what a tabernacle is. Now, I want you to understand that while you walk around in this tabernacle, God wants to sanctify you spirit, soul, and body. Now, that's if you're a believer. What if you're not a believer? Because that verse says, if this earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we're going to get a new one. But it says, in the meantime, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul's talking to believers. Why? We've been sanctified. We're set apart from this world. We don't belong to the world. We don't belong to sin. We don't belong to Satan. We belong to God. We're His possession. And He has an eternal purpose for us. To be absent from this body, this physical body dies, that soul goes somewhere. If you're a believer who is sanctified, you've set apart, you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. But what if you go through life never understanding God has a purpose and that human beings are very special creatures that God has made for a very special purpose, and you never learn that purpose and you never get saved and you don't get sanctified, you don't belong to the Lord, and you die, what happens to that soul? And you'll understand as we go back to this next week, it's real important to understand that you're a triune being so that you'll realize you better be careful where your soul is going, because your soul will eternally exist. And while you're alive, you have some say-so on where it goes. I'm not going to leave you hanging until next week. The one choice that you have is to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that He became the payment of your sins, that if you trust and believe what Jesus Christ did, God will give you eternal life. He will save you. He will forgive you of your sins. He will sanctify you. You will belong to Him. And if you die before next week, you'll be absent from your body and you'll be present with the Lord, and we'll all see you there later on. And you can make that choice before even next week. It's essential that you understand that your soul is going to exist forever. And the gospel has made it a means by which you'd exist forever for, according to God's eternal purpose. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your Bible that does give us better understanding, not only an understanding that we've enjoyed the last several weeks of understanding.